All right, we're starting a new series, the Ten Commandments. Let's stand up. And I know this is a little weird, but we're actually doing two commandments in one because it just makes sense. So we're going to read from Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God, punishing children for their iniquity of their parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation for those who love me and keep my commandments. Father, we thank you for this morning and this time to be together. Lord, this time to be together with family. And we just pray in this moment, Lord, that our hearts and minds may be open, that your spirit may work in us and transform us more into your image. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so the world feels just a bit more chaotic over the last few weeks, doesn't it? There's just something about what's been going on. The continued unjust war in Ukraine, the slaughter of 19 innocent children and two teachers in Uvalde, and the recent report of the scandals and cover-ups of the Southern Baptist Convention over the past 40 years. It feels like the world has just turned on its head. I'm reminded of what the theologian Karl Barth said when he said this. He said, take your Bible, take your newspaper, and read both. But interpret newspapers from the Bible. The text for today in Exodus 20 reads like this, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay, I think we get that. But the first and second commandment in our reading today makes a bold and audacious claim on the life of the people of Exodus, but also our lives as well. It says that the God who has rescued the people of Exodus out of slavery from Egypt, the God who has humbled an empire and destroyed an army at the Red Sea, that this God's first words to people at Sinai is about relationship. God speaks very simply and very defiantly into the life of the people. Because held within these first two commandments, we find God emphatically stating who, what the meaning and the purpose of these people at Sinai will be, but also our meaning as well. There is nothing ambiguous or mysterious about these first words spoken by God into the lives of the people. They are God's. And God is theirs, and as one writer states, the Exodus was not about liberation, it was about an exchange of masters, the false master for the true master. This is the God who saves, as God reminds us in the verse 2 of this passage. The God who came into history and redeemed the people from the bondage of Egypt. This is the God who walked with the people in the wilderness and later into exile as we read the prophets. This is the God we know who came in and through Jesus to redeem us at the cross. And as we read the scriptures, and as we constantly read the scriptures, we're reminded of the skin, no pun intended, in the game that God has put in here. God is saying we find our meaning and our purpose through what God has done throughout history for us. So God is asking for our total selves. And this shouldn't come as a shock to any of us. This shouldn't come as a shock, as a price too high that God is asking for. And yet, it's difficult. Because as we read in verse 3, the plural form of gods, you shall have no other gods, reminds us that so many things are vying for our attention and so many things are vying for our love. So let's talk about these false masters for a minute. The people of Exodus were leaving. They were leaving the ways of Egypt, and as we talked about a few weeks ago, everything they had known, every kind of way of how they've been shaped for 400 years has come out of Egypt. The ways of Egypt had made a claim upon the people, and it sought and demanded a type of obedience from them. And out of that obedience to Egypt, an identity was formed, and the people over 400 years found a meaning and purpose through that obedience. And maybe it's why, as we talked about a few weeks ago, that's why they wanted to go back, because it's where they found their meaning and purpose and identity. It's how they saw themselves. They saw themselves through the lens of Egypt. Now, we tend to balk at any suggestions that something might be an idol in our life. If we really do. Have you noticed that? Anything that might be an idol in our life, we'll balk at it. Why? Partially because I don't think we want to admit it. None of us wants to admit that there's other gods in our life. And who really does? But in our modern mindset, it's easy to rationalize what this means and what a god isn't and what a god is. You know, we use the word hobby a lot. I mean, it's funny, really, to me when I think about it, how we've created our own ways of deciding what is an idol and what isn't an idol, and we get defensive rather quickly when someone might suggest something is gaining steam and power in our lives. I mean, who wants to admit that something other than God is taking residence in your heart? Like, who wants to admit that today? None of us do. But yet we are constantly bombarded by the gods of our times. And while they may be a little bit different than the ancient Near East gods or even the gods of our first century brothers and sisters, when we read the New Testament, and we don't have idols that we, you know, have carved out of wood and materials. No, instead the gods have kind of evolved. They've changed forms. They've packaged themselves in new ways. I was reminded by a quote by the great reformer Martin Luther when he said this. He said, and I bolded the big part I thought was important, but he said, "That to which your heart clings and entrusts itself is, I say, really your God. The purpose of the commandment that we're reading, therefore, is to require true faith and cling to Him alone. That to which your heart clings and entrusts itself." That's what these two commandments are calling to attention in our life. And I think that's the rub, really, when we think about it. What our heart clings to, what our heart trusts, is the whole ball game when we think about it. When God calls for our complete trust, because in God we have witness of a God who cares and will go to the fullest length for us, and we have that in the person of Jesus, and yet we still struggle with giving God our full attention. We still struggle with giving God our full trust. If anything, the first two commandments are clear. God wants everything, every part of our being. God will not play second fiddle to anything in your life. But ultimately, that's what the gods of our day are trying to do. They impinge upon our hearts, and they attempt to create relationship with us. And sometimes what we do is we allow them, because there's a little piece inside of us somewhere that wants to hedge its bet on what our real meaning is. That maybe God might not be everything God said God was. Or maybe we need, that's just part of it. We need to find our meaning somewhere else. And so we might hedge our bets a little bit with other things. And over time, those gods begin to encroach more and more into our life. Because here's the thing, the gods of today don't mind if we believe in God. No, they don't mind if you believe in God. They really don't. Having some kind of intellectual assent about God is fine with them. Belief can be nothing more than just lip service. You can believe, is what the gods tell you. Just don't believe in a way in which you start embodying that belief. Make it an intellectual assent. Of course I believe in God. Of course I do. I believe in all these things. The gods of the day say, just don't embody that belief. And if we want to go to a New Testament, Jesus confronts us in the Sermon on the Mount. He confronts our very notions of bringing other things alongside and before God. When Jesus says in Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Other translations, he calls it mammon. He's calling out the tendencies to place trust in the god mammon, this idea of possessions, wealth. And by the way, mammon is just a good filler for just about everything, folks. Something other than God. And what's more uncomfortable is that Jesus names it. And anytime anything is named, have you ever noticed this? Anytime a god may be named in our culture, the temperature in the room gets a little bit hotter. People get a little bit more uncomfortable. There's a little bit more defensiveness that gets created in the system. And I guess what I'm saying today is that it would be easy to stand up here and call out all the gods of our day. It would be easy to stand up here and call out all the mammons in the day and all the mammon before us, the many possessions and systems that we place before and alongside the one true God. It would be easy to do that, and I think it would be easy for most of us in here. But what I've learned is the minute that a finger is pointed toward a god, another will point a finger back in defensiveness and rationalization, and everything devolves into a shouting match. Part of it is we don't want to admit that it is a god. And that is what the Ten Commandments are difficult, and why they're difficult and why they're uncomfortable to read. While we think about them in the context of the Old Testament with the people of Exodus, we're also reminded that Jesus knew the Ten Commandments and called them into our lives. Our very life is found within the story of the Ten Commandments. Jesus reminds us of that. The first commandments are intrusive on our lives because they call out the sin that we hold on to. The sin that is close to us and the sin many of us don't want to acknowledge. It's a sin that we have, in fact, found other things to give our allegiance to, other things to give our obedience to. It is the sin that we have to hedge our bets with God. It's the sin of idolatry. And while we might want to think about idolatry as an Old Testament thing, which the prophets and everybody else talked about with the people of Israel, Stanley Hauerwas reminds us of this, of what idolatry is. It's the assumption that salvation can come from elsewhere than God, who commands us no other gods before us. So idolatry is an assumption that salvation can come from elsewhere, that we find our salvation through other things. When we read the commandments, there's an aspect of a marriage ceremony as we read this. Marriage ceremony being held between God and the people. God, who has bound God's self to the people, as we read in Genesis 17, is calling them back to God. They were created to be in relationship with God. God desires this relationship with us. And we get that imagery in verse 5 when God speaks of God's self as a jealous God. It's as if God is saying to his lover, it's not me and someone else. It's just me. It's the covenant and commitment we make in our marriage vows. I mean, it's not like we tell our wives, hey, it's you, and it's okay if it's you and someone else, right? I mean, that's cool, right? We don't say that in our marriage vows. It's me, and it's you. From the beginning in the garden, humankind was created in the image of God to be God's and God's only. And sure, most or all of us in here will profess and claim that we believe in God, and I have no doubt about that. However, we have this tendency as humans to believe in God and other things. And what I mean by that is we have a tendency to say, God and fill in the blank. God and fill in the blank. When it comes to God and God's desire for loyalty, trust, and heart, nothing comes before, beside, and besides God. The first two commandments are God and God alone. It's not God and something else. When it becomes God and, then we're wading ourselves into idolatry. And when it's named is when things really get uncomfortable. It's what makes the conversation exhausting. It's what makes the conversation excruciating and demanding. The first two commandments demand a type of trust and loyalty from us that is daunting. When we come together here on a Sunday, it is not so that we can feel better about ourselves. It's so that we can worship and be formed into the reality of the first two commandments, that the God is the God who has saved us and calls for our loyalty and trust in heart because we are here because God saved us. So as we give glory and praise, and as we sit at the Lord's table and are reminded of our sinful inclinations, and that after a week of sinful inclinations, that God still invites us back to His table to participate in His supper, to remind us of our redemption, to call us out on our gods, to call us out on our idolatry, that God in God's grace still invites us to Him. Newspaper and Bible. Maybe when we feel our blood getting a little hot because of things said around us and about some things, before we go spouting off on, I don't know, social media, maybe we should stop for a minute and ask ourselves why our blood is getting a little hot. Could it be that thing, whatever it is, has a bit more of a hold than we anticipated? The gods come in all shapes and sizes, all thoughts and deeds. But here's the thing, as we come in here on Sunday, and as we sit around the Lord's table, we take all those things and lay it before the cross. And the cross lays bare all of our gods. The cross shows us that those gods have never gone to the fullest length for you. They don't care about your meaning. They don't care about your purpose. The cross reshapes our loyalties, unmasks the powers. And maybe that's one of the reasons why Jesus said that discipleship would look this way. You will pick up your cross daily and follow me. The first commandments are the beginnings of a formation process. And remember from a couple weeks ago, formation is never easy. It can cause uncomfortableness, it can cause pain, because we have to confront the things in ourselves. And the first thing is, do we have God and something else going on? The sin of idolatry comes at a cost. We read about it in verse 5. And as we see, our next generations can pay for that as well. There's nothing easy about any of this. We know the cost of idolatry, and the idols are numerous. The good news of this, and there is good news, the good news is that God is calling us all back to Him. God is the God who has saved us, who has redeemed us, and where we find our true purpose. And every Sunday that we come together, God is calling us back to our first love. It is in Christ where we find our value, where we find our purpose, and we find our heart. Because it's in Christ, as Paul tells us in Romans 8, where we are never condemned because He faced condemnation for us and was vindicated. In Christ, we witness the true desire of God and love. God is love. And when we come to know what that love is and looks like, all of our other gods are found wanting. The first two commandments are difficult. They seem easy, but when we get down to it, God is calling us to a loyalty that we struggle with each week. But yet we need to struggle with it, and we need to realize that it is in this struggle that God is formed more in us, that God is slowly whittling out all of those gods in our life, all those times that we said, God and... But you know what? I'll make the and this a lowercase letter. That'll be okay because God will be a bigger case letter. And God says, no. It's just God. And it's nothing else. And Jesus comes along and says, I'll go further than that. I'll name it. God and fill in the blank. And you can imagine there were a lot of people sitting around Jesus that got real uncomfortable. because God was saying, you got two in your life, and you can only have one. So this week, allow these first two commandments to form in you, to call you out, to make you uncomfortable, maybe to make your blood boil a little bit. I don't know. Ask some questions about what else is working in your life. What else is impinging? What else is trying to take control? Because we all struggle with it. In Red River, I had to go through the whole process of it to realize certain things in my life. It's not easy, but on the other end's the cross and redemption and God welcoming us back. If you have any needs this morning, any prayers, any struggles, we'll have elders up front. Come now as we stand and as we sing.